23. This chapter that we'll be looking at today lays out and describes the various feasts that the people of Israel were to partake of and observe throughout the calendar year. And so we've just had a feast of food, and so they also had many feasts, but their feasts were directed toward a spiritual end. They were times where the people would come together. So there was a communal aspect in that it was a gathering of the people to worship God. They also had an aspect of commemoration in which they commemorated or they remembered something that God had done for them in the past. And then they also, these feasts, would teach to them theological truths, truths about God, who He was, salvation, and those types of things. And then ultimately, they were symbolic in that these feasts depicted to them some aspect of Christ and of the salvation that God has granted to believers through faith in Christ. So they were teaching them these types of things, and they were to observe them every year as a reminder of these things to keep them pointing forward till the coming of Christ. So this passage lays out these stipulations for the various feasts. And then there's also Deuteronomy 16 and Numbers 23, I believe, that gives more description on these things. So we'll come into there, and when you combine all of them, it kind of gives you a fuller view of everything that was taking place. Now, there are other feasts that developed later in the time in the life of Israel, namely two, which was Purim, which commemorated the deliverance of the people of God, the Jews, from the hands of Haman and the other evildoers there in that empire, and how God, through Mordecai and Esther, saved and delivered his people. And so after that event took place, they established a feast that they would observe every year to commemorate that event. And then the last one was the Feast of Dedication, which was later brought in to commemorate how the Maccabees had thrown out the Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth, who came in and was a sacrilegious man. He's the one that brought pigs in and offered them there on the altar in the temple, and he desecrated it, and there was an uprising against him of Jewish people who threw him out and then rededicated the temple to God. And then they developed a feast or a holy day where they would commemorate this. And even we have in the Gospel of John, Jesus, in one of the feasts where he gets up and tells everyone to come to him, it was at this feast. So Jesus partook of it and shows that he approved of them worshiping in this type of a way. So those two are added later, but here at this point, there are these ones that are listed here. And these feasts revolve, there are some that take place in the spring, and then some that take place in the fall. And in the spring, this was the first month of their calendar year, so their whole life, both the beginning of the year and the end of the year, was to be dedicated in service to God. And these feasts come at both the beginning and the end of the year to show that everything revolves around God. Everything revolves around the worship to God. So let's read this, and then we'll go through and talk about what these various feasts were for. Chapter 23, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feast." So here is a general description of what is about to be laid out. He's to speak to them and say, these are the appointed feasts. These are the ones that the Lord has laid out and established for you. They are holy convocations. These are not just for them to have a good time, even though many of these feasts would be a time of celebration, of joy, of being together. So there would be aspects that it would be enjoyable to partake in these things. But ultimately, what these are for is for holiness, a holy convocation. It is for spiritual things, for worship, for godliness. This is why God has laid these out, and they have been appointed by God for these purposes. Everything that God is laying out in the law for the observance of His worship is for the good of the people and to establish among them holiness, righteousness, to establish spiritual things among them. So while, yes, there are some aspects of physical blessing, and there would be aspects of these that would be enjoyable in this life, ultimately all of these are pointing them to eternal things, spiritual things, to the life to come. And this is what is here. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all of your dwelling places. Here, there is a weekly Sabbath. Once a week, 6 days they are to work, and then the seventh day they are to observe as a Sabbath to God, commemorating both the creation, where God created the world in 6 days and then rested on the seventh, but also commemorating their exodus, their deliverance from Egypt. So this is a day, 1 day a week, where they take off and they do not pursue any worldly business, right? We understand that there are certain things we have to tend to in this life. We have to work. We have to do that. We have to provide for our family. We have to do laundry. We have to cook. We have to clean. We have to mow the yard. All these types of things have to be tended to in this life. But God set aside 1 day in seven for his own purposes. A day, and this was given to them not to be a burden to them. Jesus even says that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given by God to them as a blessing, not as a burden, so that they would have 1 day set aside to focus on spiritual things, eternal things, the things of God. And this is good for them, and it's good for us as well, for us to take a day and gather together, and for the focus of that day to be upon spiritual pursuits, spiritual things. And that's what we ought to do. And we talked about this more at length when we went through the Ten Commandments, and you can look at that or other resources as well that would commend these things to you. Verse 4, now the yearly feast. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall do no ordinary work, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. Here, the first feast is the Passover, and this takes place in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight. This is the Lord's Passover, where they commemorated their deliverance from Egypt, but also commemorated the need for the shedding of the Passover lamb for their salvation. We remember that whenever the Passover event happened, the Lord came through the Egypt and destroyed and killed the firstborn of all those who did not have blood covering their doorpost, right, covering their house, as a way of teaching them that those who are not covered in the blood of Christ will be swept away on the day of judgment, of the need for the blood of Christ to cover us from the wrath of God, so that we do not experience the wrath of God. And the Passover lamb, the Paschal lamb, was a picture or a depiction that instead of the firstborn of the household dying, the lamb stood in its place. He died in their place, and his blood was shed as a covering to keep the Lord from killing the firstborn son. And so it was a picture to them of the need of Christ. And Christ is depicted in the New Testament as our Passover lamb. Even John the Baptist, when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," is referring there to Jesus as the Paschal Lamb or the Passover Lamb, the one who would die to save them. So on the first month, so this is the beginning of the calendar year for them, and this takes place in spring. And because they are on a lunar and not a solar calendar, this would fluctuate some, which is why Easter for us is not consistently on the same day every year. Sometimes it's in March, sometimes it's in April. It varies from month to month, and that's because it goes off of a lunar calendar, which is what they were going off of, and so it's in the first month on the 14th day, and so there's some variation as to when that lands. But whenever day that landed on, the 14th day of that month, that was the day of the Passover feast. And that began this other feast, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the Passover feast, which was 1 day, began the week where they observed the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And both of those went together. Okay, so they would offer the Passover on the Passover day, And then the day after would begin the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then for 7 days, they would eat no unleavened bread. On the first day, they had a holy convocation, and they would not do ordinary work. They would give food offerings to God for 7 days. And then on the seventh day, another holy convocation, and they would do no ordinary work. So those days were set apart to observe these spiritual things, to worship God and to remember. And here, unleavened bread. The leaven is removed, again, to commemorate their delivery from Egypt. We remember that God told them not to use leaven that night because they would have to leave in haste. It would be a quick departure. You don't have time to put leaven in the dough for it to work its way through. That takes time, but we're going to leave quickly, and so we must leave in a speedy way. So it would commemorate that, but also we know that leaven is often used in the Bible as a depiction of evil, of sin. And so showing that there among the people of God, there should not be any leaven, the leaven of malice and of evil and of sin, that needs to be removed. This is the argument Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when there's the man living there in the church, existing in the church, who is living in sexual immorality. He says that you have leaven in the church. And if that leaven remains in the church, this man living in sin, it'll spread throughout the whole church. So you have to remove the leaven so that you'll have a whole or a pure lump of dough. And so we both personally need to remove the leaven, the sin from our life, so that we will be pure and holy to the Lord. And then we as a church, if someone is living in unrepentant, persistent sin, that person, if they will not repent, needs to be removed so that they do not bring impurity into the church. Okay, and this is what was being taught to them as well. And then there's the offerings that correspond to that. Verse 9, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb a year old without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, a food offering to the Lord with a pleasing aroma, and a drink offering with it shall be a wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall not eat either bread nor grain, parched or fresh, until the same day, until you have brought the offering of your God. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all of your dwellings. Here is the Feast of the First Fruits. And the Feast of the First Fruits was also connected with the Sabbath and the Passover. So all these are taking place around the same time. This is at the beginning of the year, and this marks the beginning of the harvest season for them. This marks the beginning of the harvest season when they are to bring the first fruits of their produce to the Lord as a way of showing and of recognizing and remembering that everything that they have received from the hand of the Lord, right? What do you have that you have not received? This is what was taught in 1 Corinthians, and this is what is taught here as well through this Feast of the First Fruits. Bringing the first fruits, dedicating these things to God as an offering, is a way of showing that our entire harvest, it comes from you, God, and it belongs to you. Whatever it is that we have has been given to us as a gift from God. It comes to us from God, and we are not to be stingy and greedy with these things, but are to give the proper due. Give to God what belongs to the Lord. What is His proper due? And God does allow for the majority of what we possess, what we earn, what we gain. In their case, what they harvested, the majority would stay with them for their own sustenance, so their own lives, so they could provide for their family. But the first fruits belong to the Lord as a way of them showing that everything belongs to God. And what we have and what we use comes to us from God. Is a gift. God has been gracious to us, and it is a blessing to us. Also, this first fruits would be a reminder that they, among the people of the earth, were the first fruits of the Lord. That they belonged to God. They were privileged above all the nations of the world. They were the first fruits that belonged to God. Therefore, their very lives belonged to God. If the if their harvest belonged to God, then how much more their lives in what God had done for them, how he had blessed them in so many peculiar ways. Okay, next, verse 15, the Feast of Weeks, or this is also called Pentecost. Verse 15, you shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. So the day afterwards that they brought the offering of the first fruits, then 7 full weeks later, 49 days, and then you add the one day and you get 50. And that's where the term Pentecost comes from. Penta in the Greek means 50. So 50 days later, that's why they refer to it as the day of Pentecost. It was 50 days after the offering of the first fruits. So 7 weeks later, 50 days later, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling place 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. There shall be fine flour. There shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs a year old without blemish, and 1 bull from the herd and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord with the grain offering and the drink offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And you shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering, 2 male lambs a year old as a sacrifice, peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruit as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall make a proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall do no ordinary work. It is a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. So the Feast of Week occurred 7 weeks after the wave offering of the first fruits that took place around the same time as Passover. And this is celebrating the end of the grain harvest. So the first fruits celebrated the beginning of the harvest, and now this would take place after the harvest was brought in. So the harvest has been brought in, and now they are to remember and commemorate again how it is that God has blessed them, what it is that God has done to them. So at the beginning of the harvest, they set aside the first fruits to remind them that it comes from God. And at the end of the harvest, they have the day of Pentecost to remind them that it came from God. God is trying to teach them what? Everything comes from the Lord. Everything comes from God. And so they were together for this time. They were to do this as an offering to the Lord. Now, it does include the types of things they are to offer. 7 male lambs, 1 bull, and 2 rams. And then a sin offering of 1 goat, and then a fellowship offering of 2 lambs. So this is not some insignificant offering, but this is a great offering that they are making to the Lord, along with the grain and the bread and those types of things. And this was, again, to show that all of their blessings, all of their material blessings, they were an agricultural culture, a culture of agriculture, of farming, and of gathering these things in. This is where their livelihood was found. This is what their economics were based upon. And this was a way of showing that all of their blessings, all of the material blessings that they had, had been given to them by God. And if the material blessings come from God, then also the spiritual blessings come from God, which is why this is the day chosen by the Lord to pour out the Spirit of God in that unique way on the day of Pentecost. Just as the harvest, just as the blessings come from God, the rain that comes and falls upon the crops that causes them to have a produce and something to harvest, so also God must send the Spirit down from heaven upon the church and upon the people of God to give life and for the gospel to go out into the ends of the world. And this is what they were being taught, and it was being commemorated to them in that way. Verse 22. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleaning after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Here's a reminder, and this is a clear display that what is taught here is what's also taught in the New Testament. The Apostle John teaches it. How can you love God who you do not see if you do not love your neighbor who you do see? If you do not love your brother, you cannot love God. The one who says he loves God but hates his brother, John says he's what? He's a liar, and the truth is not in him. Here we see the interwoven nature of what it means to love God and to love neighbor. These feasts, their focus is upon loving the Lord. Right? These are all feasts that are focused upon God, His glory, recognizing His proper place, serving the Lord, doing these things for the Lord. But here we're reminded that whenever they get their harvest, whenever they gather these things in, they're also to have an eye, not just upon the Lord, but also upon their neighbor, the good of their fellow man. So when they gather the harvest, they are to remember the poor, the sojourner, the stranger. They're not to reap up to the edges. They're not to gather everything, but they're to leave something there for those who are poor. So worship of God, love of God, and love of neighbor are not mutually exclusive. They go together. They complement one another. We cannot love God without loving our neighbor, and we cannot love our neighbor without loving God. The two go together. Even someone who does good for someone's body, but then teaches them false doctrines about God, they don't truly love their neighbor. They love their body, but they hate their soul. And someone who has and knows the truth of the Bible and claims to love God, but then neglects his brother, he doesn't really love God. Because how can he love God, who he hasn't seen, if he doesn't love his brother, who he does see? And here, these two things go together. And even in this passage, that is again dealing mostly with our love for God. And in our worship of God, he reminds them that they must also love their neighbor. And if they were greedy and stingy, and they reaped all of their harvest, and they went back and picked every little bit up, and then came and offered their sacrifice to God, it would be loathsome and detestable to God. Amen. Because they were not fulfilling the whole law. You can't keep one part and neglect the other. We must keep all of the law. We must love God and love our neighbor. Here is a reminder of these things. Now, to this point, all of these feasts and festivals are taking place in the spring, okay? The majority of them in the first month, the Passover, the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then 50 weeks later, you have the Feast of Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks. Now, the rest of them move to the seventh month, moves to the end of the year. This would be the end of the, coming to the end of a calendar year, specifically at the end of the harvest season. And then these things are mentioned. We recognize there are early crops, and then there are late crops as well. So some things you harvest early, and then some things you harvest late. And then you come to the winter time and you don't harvest anything. And this is what it's showing here. Verse 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord." So here, the first day of the seventh month, which would correspond to our September, okay? On the first day of that month is the Feast of Trumpets. And they are to blast a trumpet and then to present a food offering to the Lord. And it's to be a day where they don't do ordinary work. But again, they remember and they think about spiritual things, the things of God. Now, why the trumpet blast? Why the trumpet blast? Well, trumpet blasts are often used in the Bible to depict and signify the fearful dread of God, the judgment of God, the wrath of God, the holiness of God. The trumpets sound as a warning or an alarm that God is a holy God and a God who is not to be treated lightly, not to be tampered with, but he is one that we are to tremble before. And we'll see that what this is signifying to them and alerting them to is the Day of Atonement that is coming. A day of atonement when they need God to atone for their sins. They are sinful people, and so it is a trumpet blast of the judgment of God that is coming. Again, we know in Exodus chapter 19, when God visited the people at Sinai, he didn't visit them with rainbows and flowers and sunshine petals falling out of the sky. It was a day of dread and terror with thunders and lightnings and peals of thunder and the sounds of trumpets blasting. And it was dark and gloomy and terrifying to them, so terrifying that the people said to Moses, "You go up on the mountain and we'll stay down here. You go up there, you talk to God, and then you come back and tell us what he said." They wouldn't even draw near to it because it was such a terrifying sight. We also know that when the people went into the land of Canaan and they went to Jericho, and when they marched around it, what did the priests do? They blasted the trumpet. The trumpet sound was a sound of the judgment of God that was coming upon these people. And as well, we know that when the Lord comes, when he returns to judge the world in righteousness, he will come with a sound of trumpets. The sound of trumpets will blow, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then Christ will come to the earth, and he will judge the world in righteousness. So the trumpet blast is a sound, a warning of the judgment of God that is coming. And here, it is to prepare the people for the Day of Atonement, which signifies the judgment of God against sin. Against sin that they need to understand and recognize they are sinful people who deserve the wrath of God, and it is only through the atonement of God that they can be spared, that they can be saved. This is what it was instructing them in. This is the right way to think. Verse 26, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now on the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourself and present a food offering to the Lord. You shall not do any work on that very day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. Whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among your people. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout all of your generations in all of your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. You shall afflict yourself. On the 9th day of the month, beginning at evening, from evening to evening, shall you keep your Sabbath. This is the Day of Atonement. This is the most important of all of the holy days of Israel. The Day of Atonement, where God displayed and set before the people the need for the forgiveness of sins. That only God could atone for their sins, and for them to look forward to the sacrifice of Christ, the one who would come and die and atone for the sins of the people. And the Day of Atonement taught them, remember that there was the two goats, that the one was given as a sacrifice. They laid their hands upon him and passed the sins of the people onto the goat, and then it was slaughtered and burnt up, and then the other one was taken out to the wilderness. On both of them, it was a picture and example of the need to have our sin atoned for a sacrifice to die in the place of the people, and also the need to have our sins removed as far as the east is from the west, to have our sins sent outside the camp, outside of those things. And in both of these, they are fulfilled in the person of Christ. The perfect sacrifice who atones for our sin, who takes away the wrath of God by bearing the wrath of God for us, not for his sin, but for our sin, and the one who takes our sin and removes it as far as the east is from the west. Both propitiation and expiation are taught in this day, and this is why it is such an important day. They are to make it a holy day. In a day where they afflict themselves. Affliction means fasting. This is the one time a year that the people of Israel were called and commanded by God to fast. Now, they could fast at other times if they wanted to. That was a free will fast or something that if they desired to do, they could do that. But this is the time, one time a year, where they're demanded, commanded by God to do it. This type of fast, where God expected them to do it every year. Now again, they could do it more if they wanted to, or there could be times where the leaders would call the people to fast, call them to do so. But this is one where God expects them to do it every year. Now I say that because this is a reminder of the Pharisees and of their self-righteousness. Because one of the things they gloated and boasted in is what? How many times did they fast a week? Two or three times a week. Yeah, they boasted about what they did. Because look at how much more we're going above and beyond. Which again, if you want to fast twice a week, that's fine. But why are you talking about it? Why are you talking about it all the time? Telling everybody about how righteous you are. Just do your fast and do it to yourself and do it to the Lord. But that's not what they were doing. They were using it as a way of promoting themselves, of boasting in themselves. Whereas here we see that there's only the one time a year and then everything else is acceptable and fine if it's done in the proper way. So here the Day of Atonement, which is also called Yom Kippur by the Jews, is to be observed. And it is a day where they are to set it aside wholly to the Lord, a day of solemn rest, a day of affliction, fasting. This signifies mourning. They're mourning over their sin, right? This is what they are to do. We are sinners who need salvation, and we are mourning over our sin. And this is why those who did not afflict themselves and those who did not observe the day but went about their normal affairs, they were to be completely cut off from among the people. They show that they have no understanding of spiritual things. All they care about is this world. So this they were commanded to do. Verse 33. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this seventh month, and for 7 days, is the feast of booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work." So here is the Feast of Booths, which to me, this one would have been a lot of fun. They get to go, and this is again on the 15th day. So the first day is the blast of the trumpet. The 10th day is the Day of Atonement. And then the 15th day of this month is the beginning of the Feast of Booths. And here they come to Jerusalem, and for one whole week, they live in booths. They live in these makeshift tents or booths that they would put up on rooftops or spread throughout the city. And they live in these booths or these tents. And then for the entire week, they have a festival in which they worship God and they offer these offerings and sacrifices to the Lord. So it would have been a good time because you're coming together as a people, all joining together. And then also you're getting to camp out all week long in these booths. But it was a way of commemorating their wilderness journey. Their wilderness journey where they had to live in makeshift tents and booths. They didn't have houses. They were nomads, wanderers, wandering throughout the wilderness. This is where they came from. It was a way of reminding them, after they had been elevated to this lofty position, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land filled with nice houses that they lived in. And they had Jerusalem, this wonderful city, with the palace and the temple and all these fine buildings. They had been lifted up to this lofty status, and this was a way of reminding them of where they came from. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt, and I delivered you, and then you wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years because of the rebellion of the people, and you had to live in little makeshift huts and tents like this. So you have come to this position because God, I have given it to you. This is what God is reminding them of, and also a way of reminding them that even as believers, the true believers, that we are sojourners, strangers, aliens on this earth. This earth is not our home. We are just passing through it. Our true home is in heaven. It is in heaven. So we are here in makeshift, temporary dwellings here. And our ultimate dwelling is in heaven. The body we have now is a body that is temporary. It's passing away. But there's a new body waiting for us where Christ will resurrect us and give us an immortal body that will be forever and enduring. It's a way of reminding us in them and of us that this is a temporary station. This is a temporary dwelling. This is a temporary life, and there is an eternal life that is coming in the future, and we need to live for that day. Verse 37. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocation for presenting to the Lord food offerings, burnt offerings, grain offerings, sacrifices, and drink offerings, each on its proper day. Besides the Lord's Sabbaths, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vow offerings, and besides all of your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord. So offerings, offerings, sacrifices, more offerings. Right, all of these given to God, appointed by God, and then in addition, you keep the Sabbath day, and then in addition, you make your vow offering and you bring it, and then you make your free will offerings and you bring them to God as well. All the gifts, again, showing all of our life is to be given as a gift to God, as a sacrifice to God. Everything we have comes from Him, and so we ought to give everything back to Him. Right? Just as when we get to the new heavens and new earth, the Lord will give to us crowns. And what will we do with our crowns? We'll throw them back down to Him. We don't deserve these. Everything we have, this crown that you've given to us, it comes from you. So we give it back to you. We don't deserve it. And so here, their whole life was to be focused on the fact that everything they had been given to them by God. Every privilege, their life, both their physical life and their spiritual privileges, came to them from God. And so their whole life should be given in dedication to the Lord. And they had all of these festivals to remind them of these things. And for those who were truly righteous, these would not be a burden. These would be a blessing. It would be a blessing. They would desire and long for these days so that they could go and worship the Lord. It's a good gift that God had given to them, not some great burden. Verse 39, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the eighth day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows on the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast for the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Thus Moses declared to the people of Israel the appointed feast of the Lord. Here again, this is giving more instructions on the feast of booths, or the one that took place at the end. And it also commemorates the late harvest as well. The late harvest that was brought in, that they were to celebrate what God had given to them. So all of these revolve around harvest, both planting, harvesting, first fruits, the end of the season, and all is to be focused upon worshiping God. That means all of their life is given in dedication to God. And so it must be with us as well. Everything we have has been given to us as a gift from God, and we should give it back to Him. We should return it to the Lord. And this is what it means to worship Him properly, to worship Him in a right way, to receive from Him the good gifts, to use them for His glory, to use them in the ways that He sees fit, that He's provided for us, but ultimately to give everything back to God by giving our very lives to Him, by giving our very lives to Him. Okay, let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, and Lord, how it instructs and teaches us, Lord, about the Christian life. Lord, about what it means to be faithful to You. Lord, we see that these festivals and feasts, Lord, that we no longer observe, Lord, that we're fulfilled in Christ, and yet we see, Lord, that the things that they were teaching are the same things that we need to be taught today. Lord, the same truths that we need. Lord, that everything that we have, every good and perfect gift comes from above. Our life comes from You. All of our possessions come from You. Lord, whatever we have in this world, Lord, it is a gift given to by You. Lord, the fact that we have life and breath and all things, Lord, is because You have sustained us. And therefore, Lord, all of our life should be given in praise and worship of You. Lord, every ounce of our being should be dedicated to Your service, to Your purpose, Lord. Every aspect, Lord, every second of the day, we owe to You a debt of praise and worship. And yet, Lord, we see that we are weak, frail. Lord, we are sinful people. And yet, Lord, we ought to give our life to You, but many times, Lord, we spend our life on vain pleasures, Lord, on our own glory, Lord, on doing those things that are not pleasing to You. And Lord, for this we deserve Your wrath and destruction. And Father, we see in these feasts that You have provided a way for us to have salvation through atonement, the Day of Atonement, which taught the need for Christ, the need for salvation, that, Lord, we are sinners under Your wrath, Lord, who deserve nothing but judgment, and that only You can atone for our sins. Only You can provide a sacrifice that will take our sins away, Lord, that will cover us and cover our evil. And so, Father, we thank You for giving to us Christ. Lord, we thank You for depicting Him through all of these feasts and festivals, Lord, both for the good and the sake of those Jewish people who had true faith, Lord, for the sake of those foreigners in their own day, Lord, who had true faith in Christ, and then, Lord, for our sake as well. Thank You for these things, and it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.